We've been noting in these messages that not only the high priest himself, but the garments of the high priest represent and picture for us various aspects of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last time we were concentrating upon that piece of the priest garb known as the robe of the ephod, all of blue. And we made mention of the following things. We spoke of the symbolic material, all of blue. And once again, concentrating upon the fact that blue is the heavenly color. And so as we think of the heavenlies, we think of the Lord who came from heaven. We also think about the fact that it is in heaven itself that our great high priest conducts his ministry presently. There he makes intercession for his people. And his people have a heavenly calling. His people are indeed a heavenly people. Their citizenship is in heaven. And ultimately their inheritance is not on earth, but in heaven itself. So we talked about the symbolic material, all of blue, and we referred to a number of things about the Lord's ministry on earth, and how that all the way through his earthly ministry, he showed himself to be, as he claimed to be, the Lord from heaven, the Lord of creation, the Lord who controls the animal kingdom, the Lord who controls the atmospheric kingdom, and the Lord who controls even the agricultural kingdom. The Lord is who he says he is, the Lord of glory. But then from talking about that aspect, the symbolic material, all of blue, we spoke of the specific mention of the binding. God was very particular about this binding. The blue robe had a binding around it. The slit that was made in the top of the robe for the priest's head to go through was not left just as a slit so that the threads could fray and come apart and unravel, but rather there was this very strong binding that was to hold everything in place so that, to use the scriptural term, it be not rent. And that's something that is reminiscent of our Lord Jesus Christ in his perfections. The Lord is one whose character cannot be rent. He is the impeccable Savior. And no matter what test he was put to by the tempter, by time itself, even by the 12, the disciples, and by torture at the hands of men, the Lord passed the test, and ultimately he even passed the test of the tomb, because he rose as a victor from the dark domain. Now from this, we talked about the material, all of blue, and the mention of the binding. There's also the significant makeup of the border. And that's going to be our theme for today. The significant makeup of the border. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28, and reading from verse 31. And thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue, and there shall be an hole in the top of it, and in the midst thereof it shall have a binding of woven work round about the whole of it, as it were the whole of an hadbergeon, that it be not rent. But notice these words, 33 to 35. And beneath upon the hem of it, thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about. And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. Now, this particular information is found again, and it's expanded upon a little bit in Exodus chapter 39 from verse 22 to 26. There are a couple of details that are found there that are not found in Exodus 28. For example, it doesn't just say in chapter 39 that the bells were golden, but they were actually of pure gold. That's significant. But taking the two things together, you have the significant makeup of the border dealt with. And can I just say that as with everything else connected to the tabernacle and the priesthood, God paid a lot of attention to detail. Absolutely everything, even the smallest and seemingly insignificant piece of material or color, was important and is rich in meaning. And so it is with this border of the blue robe. At the bottom of that beautiful blue robe, and you may have seen pictures of this, there was a fringe that was made according to God's order. And on that fringe or border, there were attached golden bells and coloured tassels made in the form of pomegranates. You might refer to these as the decorations of the blue robe. And I want us to think about the significance of the decorations on the bottom of the blue robe. And there are several things that may be noted that I believe are instructive here. First of all, let us think about the particulars of the decorations. Simply put, there were little bells made of pure gold interspersed all around the bottom of the fringe of the robe of blue with coloured tassels in the shape of pomegranates. Now let me just talk about for a moment the bells of gold. You see that it mentions them in Exodus 28 verse 33. We've already indicated that in chapter 39 it mentions the fact that these were of pure gold. That's in verse 25 of chapter 39 that you read this. They made bells of pure gold. Now these golden bells remind us then of the Lord's deity. We talked about gold before. It speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, and his deity. He is God manifest in flesh. And I don't think we should ever tire of that theme. I don't think we should ever get away from that theme, because frankly we cannot. If you consider Christ, you must consider him as God. He is the God-man mediator. And you'll see as well that these were not just bell-shaped pieces of gold making no sound, but rather, as Exodus 28:35 indicates, these were to be upon him when he would minister. Verse 35 says, "And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord," and so on. His sound shall be heard. What sound? Well, the sound of the bells. That's the only thing on his person that would make a sound. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us that each little bell had a ringer inside. Sometimes we refer to that as a tongue. And you'll be familiar with that. Some of you may have some little ornamental bells in your own home. Children love those. They love to play with them and drive you nuts just going on and on and on ringing them once they find one. A bell that rings has a tongue. It has a little ringer inside. So the idea brought before us here is of musical speech. The sound of the ringing of the bells. And I do suggest to you that that's something to remind us, this particular of the decorations, of the voice that speaks for us in heaven, even that of our great high priest. There is a sound, if you like, and it is the sound that we hear by faith of our Lord ever engaged in a gracious work of intercession as he speaks for us in prayer to his Father. We learn this from Hebrews 7, verse 25. "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. The great and saintly Robert Murray McShane used to say, "If I were to hear in the next room to me the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ praying for me, what an encouragement that would be to my soul." But he's not in the next room to me. He's in heaven itself. But McShane said the distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. That's the sound that McShane was referring to. His sound shall be heard. Notice the bells were placed all around the bottom of the robe. And alternately, there was a pomegranate and a bell, a pomegranate and a bell, all the way around the fringe. The pomegranates were beautifully coloured. They were very attractive. They were richly worked, the Bible tells us there in that scripture, Exodus 28 and verse 33, of blue and of purple and scarlet. Those are colours that we've noted before in describing both the breastplate and the ephod. As we think of this, the bells would remind us of sound, whereas the pomegranates remind us of sight. Now, the bells were seen, but they were also and especially heard. But the pretty pomegranates were seen. We can certainly apply both of those things to the Lord Jesus Christ himself and to the people of Christ who represent him among men. And we will come back to that. The particulars of the decorations then are recorded here. But secondly, I want you to notice the positioning of the decorations. We see this emphasized in chapter 28 and verse 33 and 34. "And beneath upon the hem of it, thou shalt make pomegranates of blue," and so on. Verse 34, "A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about." So twice in verse 33 it mentions the hem, and it mentions it once in verse 34. Three times in all it refers to this. These were obviously attached to the robe of the ephod. They were integral to it, and they were part of its attraction. You would look at the robe and immediately you would hear the bells and you would see the pomegranates and the bells together. As noted before, the robe had a particular hue. Verse 31, "Thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue." And again we have the blue mentioned concerning the pomegranates in verse 33. The colour is very important, since, as we have been emphasising over and over again, it is a reminder of heaven itself. As we emphasised in the last message, our great high priest is the Lord from heaven. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 speaks of him as the mighty God. This is what the colour blue indicates. He is, again, the Lord from heaven. You see that here. But notice it had also a particular hem. The bells were positioned very deliberately and carefully on the border of the robe, on the hem of the garment. Now the question is, why? I mean, think about it. Could these bells and pomegranates not have gone around the middle of the garment, around his waist? Or maybe each side on the sleeve or around the neck? But it says that those bells and those pomegranates were placed deliberately, specifically, on the hem of the garment. And it's my contention that we can apply this to the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will know this, any of you ladies who are seamstresses or a tailor, anyone who works with garments, when you put the hem onto a garment, then the garment is finished. That's what you do at the end. That's what you do when the garment is complete. You hem it, and then it's ready to be worn. A hem on the garment speaks of a finished work. And men and women, there is one who came down from heaven, who lived on earth, who went all the way to the cross of Calvary and offered himself as a perfect sacrifice for sin. He came to do a work of redemption and of salvation. He said himself that he would not rest until that work was completed. Anticipating his work at the cross, in the great high priestly prayer of John 17, the Lord Jesus could say, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. He was looking to that time when indeed his work would be finished. And he announced that, didn't he, on the cross. Tetelestai in Greek, one word. It is finished in the English. It means it's complete. It's done. Finished work. He did finish the work. And we think of the voice of the bells. The gospel sounds forth a message of a finished work. Just as the bells were placed upon the hem, the finished work of that blue robe, and made their sound. We can say this morning we have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves. Notice the pomegranates, however, were also strategically placed on the hem of the garment. Look again at verse 33. And beneath upon the hem of it thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about. What's the significance of this? As we read in verse 34, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about. What's the significance of that? Well, I would suggest and I would contend that the pomegranates are significant because pomegranates are fruits. Obviously, here, the pomegranates were not actual fruits. They were not actual pomegranates because obviously if you put those on a garment, they would spoil. They were made of material, colored cloth or threads, and the colors are mentioned there. But they portrayed actual fruits that were known among the Israelites. And pomegranates are available even today. We can buy them in our grocery stores. They're fruits. And as we indicated earlier, the bells may remind us of the intercession of Jesus where he prays for his own. He intercedes for them. His sound is heard in heaven as he ministers in his great intercessory work. The pomegranates then may remind us of the fruits of his praying. The fruits of his intercessory ministry. See, the Lord, when he prays with an end in view. His people are sustained, his people are saved by his intercession as it continues. Pomegranates are fruits that are known to be very rich in seeds. I don't know if you've ever eaten a pomegranate, but if you buy one and you cut it open, you'll see that it is absolutely full of seeds. Little seeds. A multitude of seeds. And those seeds actually float in a liquid which is crimson red. Now what a picture that is. And I'm sure that you can fill in the blanks for yourself, but I'll do that to help you as well. Our Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, shed his precious crimson blood to redeem a people unto God. They're referred to in several places in Scripture as his seed. And when you read the book of Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, you'll see there that that seed, those people, are referred to as a multitude that no man could number, all before the throne of God. By the shedding of Jesus' blood, that numberless seed has been produced, because in that very same chapter, those who are referred to in Revelation 7 as a multitude that no man could number, they're from every kindred, tongue, nation, and people. They're clothed with white robes. They've got palms in their hands. And they're singing and crying to the Lord in worship. But notice what happened. One of the elders asked a question. What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And the answer is given in Revelation 7, verse 14 and 15. Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. Why are they in heaven? How did they get to be in heaven? Because of the blood of the Lamb. No other reason. You can't get to heaven without God's salvation. There will be no one in heaven because they joined a church, or because they were baptized, or because they took communion, or because they were good people, or they were nice to people, or they did charitable works. No one will be in heaven other than those who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. But think of this again. This is a multitude, a seed, and they're there because of the blood. There you have the pomegranates, the multitude of seeds floating in a crimson liquid. A seed shall serve him, Psalm 22, verse 30 tells us. That's a messianic psalm. Our Lord is seen there upon the cross. There's also a reference to the seed in that beautiful portion, Isaiah 53. I think it's interesting that the seed is referred to in the two Old Testament portions that most set forth for us the cross. Psalm 22 in the verse 30 and Isaiah 53 in verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, there's the shedding of the blood, he shall see his seed. Who are the seed? Well, they're those for whom he died, those for whom he shed his blood. And as we think of the colors in the pomegranates, they're suggestive of various aspects of the person of Christ. But I believe also of the people of Christ. Because as we've indicated, believers are a heavenly people. There's the blue. They are a royal people. We said that the purple is the color of kings. Christ is the great king. He's the king of kings. He's the king of glory and the king of peace and the king of righteousness. But his people are kings. We're kings and priests. We are, according to 1 Peter 2:9, a royal priesthood. There's the purple. But of course, they're also a persecuted people. And the scarlet represents the cross. It represents suffering. And Paul said to Timothy, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. When he wrote to the Philippians, he said in chapter 1 and verse 29 that it is given to you not only to believe, but to suffer for his sake. God's people are therefore represented in the blue. They're a heavenly people. Their salvation is from heaven. They're a royal people, and they are a persecuted people. There's the bells and there's the pomegranates and what they represent. But in the third place, as well as the particulars of the decorations and the positioning of the decorations, we may think of the proclamation of the decorations. These decorations send forth a message. One writer said of Christ, all the sounds that he sent forth were golden. He never spake like this man. No man ever spake like this man. Every utterance of his gracious lips proclaimed him to be the true Aaron, while abounding fruitfulness marked his blessed course from first to last. The bells and the pomegranates remind us of the Lord's witness by lip and by life. There's the sound of the bells. There's the voice of Christ, the lips of Christ, telling forth the truth, speaking words of kindness, speaking words that no other man could ever speak with such authority. There's the tongue of the bell. There's his lip. But then you have the pomegranates, the fruits. There's the life of Christ. And oh, how people could not find any fault in him. And we've emphasized that in a previous message. But so too, the words and the ways of believers should be golden and their walk should be fruitful. We should also have the voice of the bell, and we should also have the testimony of the pomegranate. C.H. Spurgeon, commenting on Exodus 39:26, where it speaks of the bell and the pomegranate round about the hem of the robe to minister in, he said this: "Christians, you are priests. Be like Christ in this. Wherever you go, carry with you a savour of Christ. His name is like ointment poured forth. It is like the vine flourishing and the pomegranate budding. Let men take knowledge of you, that you have been with Jesus. Let it be plain that you come from within the veil. Let the smell of your garments be as a field which the Lord hath blessed. Carry a sound of Christ wherever you go. Not a step, Christians, without the sound of the gospel bell. Even in smallest things, be spreading the glad sound." Edwards says, "Wherever a godly person enters, he's a greater blessing than if the greatest monarch were entering. So be it with you. It appears to me," Spurgeon said, "that even the tracts for which you contribute are like little bells. They're small and despised by some, and yet they carry the clear sound of the gospel wherever they go. What Christian among you would not love to see them multiplied till every family on the globe should hear the message of mercy? Come then to the help of the Lord against the mighty." The voice of the bells and the testimony of the pomegranates. There's the lip and the life, not only of Christ, but of the Christian. The commentator Frank White amply put it this way. He aptly put it like this: "The pomegranates should ever adorn our profession, because faith without works is dead." And so as we look at this, the proclamation of the decorations, the message that they give forth, I think in verse 35, they speak of service. Because it mentions there specifically that it shall be upon Aaron to minister. To minister. And again, we find this in verse 26 of chapter 39. To minister in, as the Lord commanded Moses. There's service. As the priest served, he wore this robe with the special border on it. See, the high priest did the service of God in the sanctuary, in the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a tent with two separate rooms divided by a veil. That tabernacle represents Christ in every respect. But the service referred to in Exodus 28:35 is that which occurred on the annual Day of Atonement. And you can read about that in Leviticus chapter 16, and we'll refer to that in a moment. But it was then that he would be adorned in these holy and beautiful robes, including this blue robe of the ephod with the bells and the pomegranates around the hem. And so it speaks to us of service, but it also speaks to us of sound. We're back to this again. In verse 35, it refers to the sound, and it calls it his sound. His sound. "It shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not." Now, what's the significance of this? If you turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 9, I've often said to people that the book of Hebrews ought to be read hand in hand with the book of Leviticus. Because when you think of Leviticus, the name Levi is in there. Leviticus. It's the book of the priesthood and of the offerings. You come to the book of Hebrews, what is that? It's the book of the priesthood and the offerings, except it is showing their relevance and their relationship to Christ. And so there's a lot of what is talked about in the tabernacle that's applied to Christ in the book of Hebrews. And so you come to Hebrews 9, and it says in verse 1, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary." That worldly sanctuary or tent is the tabernacle. "For there was a tabernacle made." verse 2. The first, and that means the first room. Sometimes it's called the first tabernacle, but it's actually the first section or compartment of room of the one tabernacle. The first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, or you might say the holy place. And after the second veil, see there was a veil from the outer court into the tabernacle. That's the first veil into the holy place. But there was a second veil. And that big veil separated the holy place from the most holy, or the holiest of all, or sometimes we call it the Holy of Holies. And so in verse 3 of Hebrews 9 it says that, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, and he means that part of the tabernacle or the room which is called the holiest of all. What did it have? It had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. They were all contained inside the Ark. And over it, the cherubim of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. So you think of this, out there in the outer court, behind that linen border, there was a brazen altar, there was a laver where they would wash, the priests ministered there as offerings were brought. Then there was a veil, and inside that veil the high priest would go, and when he first went in there, there was a candelabra which he would light, the seven-stemmed candlestick, as it's often called. On the right hand side there would be the table of showbread with the little loaves on it. All of that speaks of Christ. Christ who is the bread of life. Christ who is the light of the world. And then there was an altar of incense beyond. He would light the incense with a censer. And that's typical of Christ praying for us and interceding for us. But then look at this. Verse 7 of Hebrews 9. But into the second, that's into the second room, behind the second veil, went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. That is a reference to the Day of Atonement. This is speaking about that which is recorded for us in Leviticus chapter 16. Now think about this. When the people of Israel were gathered outside, on a day when nobody was to work, they were all there, they could hear the priest moving around as he ministered in the outer court, and then as he entered the first room, the holy place of the tabernacle, where the showbread was, where the candelabra was, where the incense altar was, they could hear him moving around in there. But then if you consider verse 6 of Hebrews 9, it talks about the priest going into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. And verse 7, into the second went the high priest alone. Go back to Leviticus chapter 16. And there it is recorded for us all that took place on that annual Day of Atonement. That one day in the year. It says from verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place, within the veil, before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. See that? That he die not. Didn't we just see that in Exodus chapter 28 and verse 35? That he die not. Leviticus chapter 16 goes on to say, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water and so put them on. So here he's not wearing the holy garments of glory and of beauty. He's not wearing these beautiful, gorgeous robes at this stage when he's making the sacrifice. But then we discover that when the priest entered through the first veil with the basin of blood and a censer, as he walked along inside there he was wearing those holy garments. And those bells would be ringing. And the people outside the tabernacle would be able to hear the sound. He enters the first room, the holy place. Still those bells can be heard as he moves around. But then we imagine the scene and there is not a sound, but there is silence. Why? Because, as we've read here in Leviticus chapter 16, there in the first room, in the holy place, he removes those beautiful garments. He sets them aside. He dresses in the white linen garments. And he goes inside the second veil. Now there's no sound at all. No one hears anything. As he enters in behind that veil with the blood of the animal and presents it before God, he sprinkles it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. This is a solemn moment. Sacrifice is being made for sins. Of course, we understand that all of this is typical. It didn't actually take away sins every year. Hebrews tells us that there was a remembrance made of sins every year. But it was typical of what Christ would do once and for all, as Hebrews tells us in chapter 10. But here's the thing, if that sacrifice for sins, that blood had not been accepted, then both the priest and the people would have been slain. That's why the Bible says that he die not. He would have died. So think of these people outside. And they're listening ever so carefully. There are no bells ringing as he's present there in the holiest of all, presenting that blood, but then he emerges from behind the veil. Again, he takes off those linen clothes, and he takes again the holy and the glorious robes, and as he puts them on, you can hear the bells ringing. And as he walks around and comes out, there's the sound of the bells ringing. And so there's joy among the people, not at the silence, but at the sounding again. By the way, we might wonder why there had to be silence when he was in there sprinkling the blood. Can I just suggest to you that the reason may well be that the blood has a voice. The blood speaks. It speaketh better things than that of Abel. It speaks of pardon and of peace. And as old Joseph Irons said, there is a voice that speaks for me in heaven's high court for good. It's Jesus' precious blood. The blood has a voice. But now you see there's the sounding again of the bells. The priest moves round in the first section of the holy place, and then he comes back out into the outer court, and the bells are still ringing. Why? The blood sacrifice has been accepted again. Their sins are atoned for again. And all of this is typical of the Lord Jesus Christ in his saving and atoning work. Someone said, as Christ stepped into death, the bells were ringing. And then there was silence for 3 days. But praise God, on resurrection morning, he arose. And thus the bells are ringing again. He was accepted. He's alive. And he's alive forevermore. And spiritually, friends, we may say that the golden bells are sounding in heaven for the Lord's believing people today. For Jesus is interceding for us inside the heavenly tabernacle on the basis and on the ground of the blood. I do think the hymn writer had this in mind, as many of them have scriptures in mind when they write good scriptural hymns. In Psalm 89 and verse 15, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. There have been various commentators who have conjectured and guessed as to what that's referring to. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. But could it be here that the reference is to trumpets sounded at the great festivals of Israel? Perhaps. Surely, though, we can apply this to the glad tidings of gospel truth. We have heard a joyful sound. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Tell the tidings all around. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. The sound of golden bells would have been to Israelites a joyful sound, wouldn't it? Because when they heard that sound, They would know that their high priest was alive and that his sacrifice had been accepted on their behalf. And in a similar way, under the gospel, we're rejoicing today in our acceptance. What a wonderful verse that is in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. What's the Beloved? It's Christ. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Are we accepted in our own works? No. Are we accepted because of anything that we have done or that we promise to do in the future? No. No. We're accepted in the Beloved. In the Beloved, accepted am I. Risen, exalted, and seated on high. And as that same hymn puts it, God sees my Saviour and then he sees me in the Beloved, accepted and free. But not only can we say that under the gospel we're rejoicing in the bells of acceptance, the bells ringing speak of assurance. There's assurance. Thank God you can know that you're saved because Jesus is alive, and therefore, as he said, because I live, ye shall live also. What a hope we have. You think about this, that after the high priest had ministered, offering the blood, etc., he came back out to the people of Israel. There are some who will see even in that a prophetic application to that day when a nation shall be born in a day, when the Lord's people out of that nation will see the one whom they pierced, and they'll mourn for him. This speaks, the bells ringing on the priest's garment, of Christ and his appearance. He will come for us. What a tremendous truth that is. It's not called the blessed hope of the church for nothing, because that's what it is. It is the blessed hope, the one who arose and ascended, his work of atonement finished and completed. He will come again. He will appear. He will appear to his people in glory. And what a blessing to be among those who not only hear, but who know the joyful sound. I think that's significant. That verse is often misquoted in the psalm. It doesn't say, blessed are they that hear the joyful sound, though they do. It says, blessed are they that know the joyful sound. Oh, we know it. We know it. The blessing of salvation is in knowing. And we know that we have a great high priest who ever liveth and whoever pleads for us. May all of us know the great joy of the gospel by heart experience. When I was a child in Sunday school, I learned many wonderful choruses and many wonderful hymns. That's not the only blessing that Sunday school gave to me, but it's one of them. And one of the hymns that we used to sing was, Gospel bells, how they ring. Blessed news to you and me. There's great news here in the gospel. It's the joyful sound that Jesus saves. This much is pictured, I believe, in the garments of the priest, in the decorations that are found on the robe. We thank God today for the joy of knowing that that finished work of Christ is applied to our hearts by faith. May that be the assurance of each one. Amen.